Okay, let's open in prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, once again, we come to you with grateful hearts for your salvation, for your word, for your love. Father, we're such a blessed nation. We're such a blessed people, having you as our Lord and Savior. We thank you for the day. Father, as we listen to the word, help it change our hearts. Help me to deliver it according to your will that will bring that brings glory to you and praise to you. We just thank you once again for this beautiful day. I thank you for these wonderful people. I just ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Okay, as we look around today, we see the battle in Ukraine, which has been taken a back burner to the war in Israel, along with the possibility of China getting involved in a land grab. We see rapid moral decay, not only here, but in many parts of the world. But as Christians, we should not be surprised. It's all been foretold. I guess what is shocking is the speed at which it has happened. Let's turn to Matthew 24, and we'll read 3 to 7. As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us when these things will be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" And Jesus answered him, "See that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am Christ,' and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All of these are but the beginning of the birth pains." Now, wars have been going around all the time, before Jesus said this and after Jesus said this. In fact, actually, since the United States has, you know, been founded, we've had 12 wars over the last 100 or 250 years. Every generation has experienced war in their lifetime. Not everybody's gone to war, but we have experienced war during every generation. And for my generation, and most of you, we have lived through 5 of 12 wars, and with more to come. And as far as people claiming to be Jesus, this is amazing to me. And this here is an old article of December 2017. At least 7 men around the world have claimed to be Jesus Christ, reincarnated, and many have devoted followers. Okay, from this Siberian traffic cop named Verizon to a cross-dressing former British spy, David Sainer, these men all claim to be the Son of God, Jesus of Kuwait Zambaza, a taxi driver who originally was beaten up by the townsfolk claiming to be Jesus, now says he is even more senior to Jesus in the hierarchy in heaven. And this is according to an article printed in the New Zealand Herald. I would assume there are many more, but, you know, that have claimed to be Jesus. And the sad thing is people follow him. They have devout followers to these men claiming to be Jesus. Wow. Did anybody ever read their Bible? It just blows my mind in that aspect. Now, famines are pretty commonplace with the droughts. Okay, so we've had some droughts around the world. It's created a few famines. But especially wars going on. You know, it's pretty hard to be a farmer and plant your field when bombs are falling and guns are shooting. You know, so guess what? there's some shortage of food in those areas and around the world. So famines are nothing new. Earthquakes. Oh, as part of the life in California, most of us don't even get much excited about them. So we, okay. I mean, the one night we were sleeping in Southern California, and Nats woke me up, there's an earthquake. And I told her to go back to sleep. So, except for the major ones, you know, I mean, like the one that just recently in Turkey claimed 14,000 people, and the one in Japan much earlier claimed 22,000 people. We get sort of, you know, an awareness there. These are the beginning of birth pains. Now, we look at birthing pains. Now, I'm not a woman, but I did ask my wife that, you know, during the birthing pains, that, you know, it starts up, you know, every so hours, and then it works down to minutes. And if I was guessing, we are far closer to the minutes than the hours of the birthing pains. Okay. But having said that, Christians have been expecting Christ to return any day. I look at 1 Thessalonians 4. 13 to 18. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by the word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of a trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore encourage one another with these words. Now Paul's letter to the Thessalonians would lead us to understand that even at that point in time, they were expecting Christ any day. Okay? Now, we looked also to Acts, and Acts 1, 9 to 11. And when he said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing to the heavens as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the heavens? Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go to heaven. So I sort of summarize that statement and say, okay, man, get back to work. Okay, don't be standing here looking at heaven. Okay, now what work would I be implying here? I can only think of two things that are really important. That's sanctification and spreading the gospel. Okay, so getting back to work. Yeah, of course they had to go, you know, earn a living. But that's the important part, even for us. Sanctification and spreading the good news. Okay, so that's our work. Revelations 22, 6 to 7. And he said to me, those words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent an angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And in verse 7, and behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of this prophecy of the book. Now we look at those words, okay, in Revelation, and the word soon, okay. We can look at them, the word going back to the Greek means speed or quickly, okay. So as we read the text, how can it be soon for 2,000 years to have passed? Well, we can look at a couple possibilities. Number one is, okay, it says in there, for God, okay, it's a short period of time. It's only a couple days, you know, in that aspect. But that's not the way it's really translated, okay? What it means in that aspect, at least to my understanding and study, is that once everything is in place, it's going to happen quickly. Okay, so we see everything aligning. We see the war, the wars going on, the more frequency of wars, especially United States being involved. Okay, and God's wrath will be poured out in a 7-year period of time. That's a pretty short time. So we look to Revelation 6:2. Okay. And I looked, and behold, a white horse. And a rider had a bow, and a crown was given him, and he came out conquering to conquer. Notice in that passage, the rider did not have any arrows. He only had bow. Okay, but he was going to conquer. It wasn't by force, but by diplomacy, okay? So, and he was to bring peace, a short-lived peace, but bring peace. We look at all that's stirred up in the world right now, with the different wars, with the insanity and moral decay that's going on. Okay, well, first of all, if we have wars in turmoil, we need somebody to broker peace. Now, it says conquer, but how do I know that he brought peace? Well, because I go to this next verse, Revelation 6:4. And out came another horse, bright red. The rider was permitted to take peace from the earth. Ah, yes. So there was peace on the earth. The next one out is going to bring war. So it also says, okay, so that the people should slay one another, and he was given a great sword. The red horse rider takes away the peace established by the white horse. Now, many people, or at least commentaries, understand the white horse. First of all, it's to represent the rider, to represent the Antichrist. So now I'm of the mindset, not everybody agrees with me, and not all the commentaries agree, that we're supposed to be raptured before the tribulation, okay? And if worldwide peace starts, guess what? All of those that believe in a pre-trib rapture will be wrong. But that's no big deal. And when I say that, because our God is our strength. Our God is the one that will see Christians through if they enter into the trial or into the tribulation period of time. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has taken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. I used to be real concerned about the Great Tribulation. And like I say, I'm still of the idea that church will be raptured. But it used to concern me. And the second part is taking the mark of the beast. First of all, I don't do pain very well. Okay. And hunger? Oh, no, I don't do that well either. You know, so I need the mark of the beast in order to get food. Okay. And to be tortured? No, it's just not. It's not me. Okay. But two realities. First of all, like I say, He will deliver us. Okay. If my salvation was dependent upon me, guess what? I'd say, here, give me the mark. I'm hungry. But it's not. It's dependent upon God. He is the one. I think of the little cat. I don't know if you remember the little cat hanging on to the rope by one little string. Okay. Well, the truth of the matter is, we're like that. We can be hanging on with one little string, but the whole thing boils down to is that one little string or that one little rope is wrapped around our whole body, and that's Christ holding us. Now, so we might think we're holding on with one string, but the truth of the matter is God is holding on to us. So now, if I read Revelation, which is, it says it's a blessing. So if you read Revelation, you will get a blessing out of it. You may not understand it, as most of us don't understand it entirely. But from the time Revelation 6 starts to the end of chapter 19, there's only 7 years. That's only a 7-year period of time, according to the 70 week of Daniel, in chapter 9 of Daniel. Now, we can trust the prophecies of the Bible, because why? Because first of all, 2 Timothy 3:16 says all scripture is inspired. The whole word of God is inspired. Okay. But secondarily, if we look along secular history, it affirms the history of the Bible. Okay. And we look at the prophecies that were fulfilled in Daniel, but we also look at Christ. There were over 300 Old Testament prophecies fulfilled by Christ's first coming. Okay. So we can count on the book of Revelation to be fulfilled exactly the way it says. Now, we may not be able to understand the book fully now. But when the events happen, for those that have studied the word, we'll be able to see them unfold exactly. And we'll say, aha! That's what that scripture meant. Okay, so I would encourage people to be in the Word and to read Revelation. You know, it may be a whole bunch cryptic. Doesn't mean you have to understand it all, but there's a whole lot of little keys in there that as it unfolds, you'll know. But if you don't read it, don't study it, when those things are happening, you'll be caught by surprise, and Christians shouldn't be caught by surprise. You know. Anyway, there's 3 points at this time that I want to bring forth. First of all, we're still in the birthing pains. But as we look out, we should see the labor pains, the birthing pains, increasing in frequency. We look around the world, we see the moral decay just rapidly, you know, happening. The second one is that once worldwide peace happens, and worldwide, when I say worldwide peace, that means peace throughout the world. That's never happened in history before. There's always been a war going on someplace. Okay? So when there is worldwide peace, guess what? The events of Revelation are going to start unfolding very rapidly. 7 years is not a very long period of time. Okay. And the third point here is the events will unfold according to prophecy. And that those who have studied the scripture will see that alignment of the word with the events. Now for the action plan. Okay. First of all, the number one action plan for born-again believers is to pray. Okay? Pray for those affected by the war, by the earthquakes, by famine, disasters man-made or natural. First of all, for their salvation. You know, the one thing I'm reminded is I look at the Old Testament. Once and once again, you know, Israel would drift away. God would correct them back. I mean, guess what? How he corrected them back. Okay, with captivity, with death. Okay, so we look at all these events that are happening, not only around the world, but in this country, the wokeness, the whole works of moral decay. Okay, God wants his people to turn back and rely upon him. Okay, to turn your face to God. Don't be so distracted by everything in the world that's going on, but be attracted to God and attracted to his, you know, will. Because there's nothing that happens. There's not a sparrow that falls. There's not a leaf that falls. That God does not ordain. He is in control of everything. There's nothing that happens that he does not say, I want it to happen. I want it to happen this way. So, first of all, salvation. And secondarily, for safety. Safety's great. I mean, we look at the ones that were raised from the dead. Let's see. What was his name? Oh, thank you, Elijah. That's right. No. Lazarus. Thank you. Okay. Guess what? He died again. So even if people are raised from the dead, what's important? Their salvation. So that's what we want to pray for first and foremost. We'll pray for the lost. Whether they're in harm's way or not, we should always be lifting them up for the God and saying, Lord, save them. And ask how I may be involved or you may be involved in influencing their life toward God. The other thing, okay, we need to be praying for our brothers and sisters in Christ, lifting them up for their specific needs as guided by God's perfect will. So that's the basic action plan. Let's go to Matthew 25, 1 to 13. Then the kingdom of heaven will be by 10 virgins who took their lambs and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flask of oil with their lamps. And as the bridegroom was delayed, 2,000 years, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight, there was a cry. Here is the bridegroom. Come and meet him. Then all the virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish one said to the wise, give us some oil, for our lamps were running out. But the wise answered, saying, since there will not be enough for us and you, rather go to the dealers and buy for yourselves. And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. Now this parable is speaking basically to the non-believers. Okay? This parable speaks to the lack of salvation. Okay? There's only one shot. And the day and the hour is not known. And just as it says in Hebrews 9:27, and just as it was appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. If Jesus returns, or someone dies without salvation, there's no do-overs. You know? So for those that don't know Christ, okay, they need to respond now. They don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. They don't know the next moment. You know, so when we talk to our friends, our relatives, talk with expediency, with the realization we don't know the day or the hour Christ is going to return. And we don't know the day or the hour that they may not be with us anymore. We're going to continue in Matthew 25, 14 to 30. For it will be like a man going on a journey who calls his servants and entrusts them with his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2. To another 1, each one according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them and made 5 more talents, or 5 talents more, sorry. Also, he who had 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug it in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he said to the one, and he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also, who had 2 talents, came forward saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents here. I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also who had received the 1 talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you were a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But the master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I had not sown, and gather where I had scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested the money with the bankers. And my coming, you should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For everyone who has will more be given, and he who has an abundance, and he will have an abundance. But for the one who has not, even that he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into outer darkness, in a place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, the first thing that we should notice about that is the servant that had 5 talents, he came to the Lord, and he had made 5 more talents. And what was the response? His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one with 2 talents, he had made 2 more talents. And likewise, the master said, Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Both of them were told, Well done. Doesn't matter that the one had 5 talents and made 5 more talents. The one had 2 talents, made 2 more talents. They were faithful with what they were given. And notice also, they were given according to their abilities. God said, Okay, fine. I'm going to give this one 2. I'm going to give this one 5. We look around. Each and every one has been given spiritual gifts according to their abilities. Okay? And God has given those gifts to enable the body, that's the whole work, the body of Christ, to function in loving God, loving our neighbor, and reaching into the world. Every one of us have the gifts that God has given us. And there's an important thing to remember here. You know, it's called accountability. So if we look at 1 Corinthians 5:10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, either good or bad." Now, I got hung up on that there because some of the translations say good or evil. Okay, so it took a while to work through that, and Pastor Tony and a few other helps into that aspect. When it's saying bad there or evil in your translation, it's not talking about sin. Our sins have been forgiven. But all of that wasted time doing things that God didn't call us to do are what would be classified as bad. Okay, the good things are the things that God has called us to do, and we obediently do them. So, let's look too, you know, at that. Well, wait a second here. We'll go back into that just a second. So we look at, we've been given the gifts to serve. Will we use them appropriately to serve in the body? Okay, I love Psalms 100. It sort of puts everything in perspective to me. "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve," capitalize that please, "the Lord with gladness. Come into the presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter the gates with thanksgiving and the courts with praise. Give him thanks. Bless his name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations." You know, it's interesting that we look throughout the Bible, and just because we have a problem with the word slaves, most all of those that say servants, really, the word is slaves. We are bond slaves to Christ. We are his. We were bought by Christ's blood to serve him. Okay, we are the sheep of his pasture. He's not our genie. We were called to praise, to worship, and to honor our Father. We were given the honor of loving our neighbors and reaching out into the world to share the good news. Those aren't obligations, folks. Those are honors. As it says in scriptures, you know, as Christ is entering, you know, in the triumphal entry. You know, if these people don't cry out, the rocks would cry out. Folks, we've been given an honor. And if we don't take up the honor, the rocks will cry out. Anyway, that's a side note. And to realize, you know, when we say bond slaves, he's also Abba Father. He's the one that loves us the most, that loves us beyond any human capability. So, you know, we take these words like work and have to and stuff like that and put them all out of perspective. We were created to give praise and honor to God. We were created to work in the garden. Those aren't dirty words. Those are purpose. Those are because he loves us. Okay, and because he is our Father. And like a good father, he knows what's good for us. Now, wrapping up that little parable, you know, the one that was given to one talent, it gets taken away and he's cast into hell. So that just sort of wraps it up, you know. So in summary, some of these points here, okay, once again, we're still in the birthing pains, but it's getting much closer to the end. Once the worldwide peace events start unfolding, it'll happen quickly. The events will unfold according to prophecy, and those that have studied the scriptures will see the alignment of the word with the events. We are given gifts to serve in the body. We will receive our rewards based upon how faithful we are with the gifts we're given. And we're sheep. We're supposed to follow the shepherd. That's the fourth, our last one there. Now back to, real quickly, back to Matthew 24:9-14. A second here, let me clear. Then they will deliver you up to the tribulation to be put to death. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all the nations. And then the end will come. Okay. Now, I believe if we look at that passage, it's being partially fulfilled already. I mean, people are falling away. Now, people are being put to death, to my understanding, in much higher rates now than throughout the rest of history. The martyrism of Christians are definitely increasing. And like I say, the falling away from the faith of the non-believers, very rapidly, churches are diminishing. Anybody that's a non-believer, okay, is just sort of falling away. Revelation 14:6-7. Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, every tribe, and every language and people. And he said with a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and the springs of water." See, I think a lot of times we look around and say, well, it looks like the gospel has been proclaimed around the world, or maybe not. So maybe God ain't going to come back quite yet because it ain't in all of the little nooks and crannies. I don't think that passage has to be fulfilled before this point in time in Revelation. At that point in time, it'll be fulfilled. Okay, because if you go back now to Matthew, it says, and then he will come. So all of these things will happen, and then he will come. He's going to come at the end of Revelation. Okay, I'm hoping he comes for the church first, earlier. But at the end, he's coming back with wrath. Okay, that is when the end will occur. So this idea in Revelation where it says the angels are going to proclaim, that will fulfill that prophecy. That will fulfill that requirement. So if I look around, okay, I think everything has been set in place. In the next heartbeat, Christ could return for his church. Okay. In the next heartbeat, we could get the scrolls being opened up. We could get the sound of the trumpets and the pouring out of the bowls. So after the final coming, or the final chapter of Daniel, and the idea of the 70th week being fulfilled, he will return, and he will harvest the world. Okay. So now, as far as personal relationships, anybody you know, any of you that may not know Christ, I believe all of you do, but I don't know your salvation. Okay. Don't put it off. For us that are children, the question is our focus on ourselves or on the Lord? Are we about God's business? Are we about our business? When we're greeted, will we be, and this is the Mike-ism, I believe the thief on the cross was greeted, "Welcome to paradise." I believe those that are faithful with what God has given them are the ones that are going to receive, "Welcome, well done, faithful servant. Welcome to my joy." And I don't think everybody will receive that if we're not faithful with what God has given us to do. And that there is something that we have to look at in our own lives. What direction are we heading? Are we heading in a direction that pleases God? Or are we pleasing ourselves? And you know, as far as the body, as far as I see here and look out, I see a whole bunch of good workers that are going to receive, "Well done, faithful servant." But that has to be between you and God and what he's given you and how you're using his gifts. So the final question is, are we ready? Are we prepared for his return? Are we looking forward to his return? So that's what I have. Let's close. Father, once again, we just thank you. We thank you that you love us so much, that you warned us, you saved us. Father, you're just such a loving Father that when we get off the beaten path, you correct us. Father, that you have given us a loving body to be part of. And I just thank you for that. I just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.